Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the rule of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against Satan himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his brothers and mother came, and staying outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is our brother, through faith in him, a dear fellow redeemed. I'm sure you've heard the old saying that blood is thicker than water. What it means is that the relation of family, of human blood, is actually closer many times in the binds of close friends. Even though family members may fight with each other, maybe even get angry with each other, when there's problems or troubles within the family, very often that binding of family blood is more powerful than even friendship. But that's not always the case, as we see in our text this morning, in which we ask the question, who is Jesus' real family? In Jesus' ministry, he was accused of allowing his disciples to work on the Sabbath day, when one day they were walking through a grain field, and on the Sabbath day they were picking heads of grain to eat. The Pharisees said, "That's sin. That's breaking the Sabbath law." Well, Jesus clearly and powerfully rebuked them by saying to them what the third commandment really meant and what God's commandments really are all about. But the hostility towards Jesus intensified all the more. In fact, his own hometown people, the people of Nazareth, rejected Jesus and tried to throw him off a cliff. And so he changed his hometown from Nazareth to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he did some powerful preaching and some powerful works. He healed a man with a withered hand. He healed a man who was demon-possessed and both blind and mute. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a man who was paralyzed. Remember, his friends lowered him down on ropes through a hole in the roof. He healed a man who was a leper. You can imagine how busy Jesus must have been as news of his miracles spread throughout the countryside. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that great multitudes began to follow him wherever he went. It was so bad that Jesus had told his disciples to keep a boat along the shore because the crowd was crushing against him so badly that they almost were pushing him into the Sea of Galilee. And why? Why were there so many people following Jesus? Mark tells us For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed around him to touch him. Our text then begins with these words. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. We are told that Jesus and his disciples went into a house. The house soon filled up with so many people that had so many needs that Jesus and his disciples were so busy they couldn't even take time to eat lunch. That's when Jesus' family sought to intervene. We're told, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Literally, they said, he's gone crazy. He's beside himself. He's insane. What did his family members mean by that? What they meant was, this is enough. His insane and unhealthy way of life isn't good for him. He's not sleeping, he's not eating, he's working so hard. They want to take hold of him, take him away from the people in order to save him from just physically dying. He was working so hard and surrounded by so many people. And while their desire may have been well and good for Jesus, it showed that they didn't have any understanding about Jesus' mission. About his mission that he was the Savior, proclaiming that he was the Messiah, that he had so many things to do in so little time to do it. Remember that at this time in Jesus' life, his stepbrothers didn't believe in him as Lord and Savior. In the book of Acts, we're told that after Jesus ascended into heaven, his stepbrothers came to faith in Christ, and they became members of the church in Jerusalem. But perhaps they also felt that Jesus was in danger from these Jewish leaders and wanted to take Jesus away from the crowd and away from the people and keep him safe. But before their family could enact their plan, we're told that some of the scribes from Jerusalem came up to Capernaum and they confronted Jesus. We're told, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the rule of the demons, he casts out demons. No doubt they joined in on what the family thought. Yeah, he is. Yes, he's insane. He's crazy. He's beside himself. In fact, he's demon possessed. These scribes couldn't deny the miracles Jesus was doing. Everybody could see what was happening. And so instead, they questioned the source of those works, the source of Jesus' power. They said, the source of his works are evil. They're from Beelzebub, from Satan himself. Instead of seeing in Jesus' miracles the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning what the Messiah would do, these spiritually blind, unbelieving scribes said, oh no, that's Satan's work. And they blasphemed and slandered Jesus' character and his name. So how does Jesus respond? He says, kind of, how absurd. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. What complete nonsense. There's no logic at all to their lying accusation. Not because Satan doesn't exist, not because Satan isn't very powerful and can perform miracles. We know that he has in the past. But if Satan were casting out his own demons, he'd be destroying himself. Abraham Lincoln quoted those very words when our country fell into the Civil War. Civil war does not make a nation stronger. It destroys that nation. And so Satan, too, if he was casting out his own demons, he would be destroying himself. But there is one who does destroy, can destroy, and is stronger than that strong man, Satan. And that's Jesus. And that's why Jesus continues in our text with these words. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Jesus is that stronger one who has bound Satan with his actions. With his perfect life of obedient love and thought, word, and deed, with his sacrificial death upon the cross, paying for the guilt and punishment of your sins and mine, with his resurrection from the dead, that gospel message binds Satan and sets us free. All of you need to know this very important truth. Each one of you, and me too, were conceived and born dead in sin. Enemies of God, blind to God, under Satan's control. And if we had been left in that situation, eternal damnation was our future. But Jesus Christ came to bind Satan, to conquer him, to redeem us, to set us free through his life and through his death and through his resurrection so that we have everlasting life. And he showed that he had the power to win that ultimate victory by casting out demons. Remember that one time when Jesus cast out up to 6,000 demons in one man? The man of the Gadarenes? Jesus' family had come to some wrong conclusions about Jesus. Jesus' enemies deliberately and maliciously blasphemed and slandered his name, saying that he was in league with Satan and doing miracles by Satan. But instead, the Holy Spirit proclaims clearly in his word that this is the Messiah. These miracles will be done by nobody but the Christ, the promised one of God. And these scribes, they knew that. They read those passages, but they rejected it. They rejected God's clear word and accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. That's a serious, serious sin. And that's what Jesus says in verses 28 to 30 of our text. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. These scribes were in danger of falling into the sin against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Not because Jesus didn't die to forgive all sins, not because God's will is not that he wants to have all saved, but because it's a consistent rebellion against God's word and God's work upon the heart. It's consistently rejecting what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. And in this case, saying that Jesus was in league with Satan. Jesus is identified as one of Satan's workers being demon-possessed. That takes the Spirit's testimony and rejects it. Those who believe that cannot receive the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. So we apply that to today. When people today reject anything that is Christian, refuse to believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, blaspheme his teachings of redemption, ridicule Jesus and the cross, publicly blaspheme Christ and his word of grace, they too are close to that unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When that occurs in the heart of individuals, we can't determine that. That's not up to us. Only God can see into the heart. But when that happens, as it did with Pharaoh in the Old Testament, then that person is already eternally condemned, even before he has died. One important note is, if anyone thinks or feels that they have maybe sinned against the Holy Spirit in that way, that concern shows that they really haven't. Because those who sinned and blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, they could care less. They have no concern about that at all because they have hardened their heart to the Spirit's work. Our text closes with some amazing words of our Savior. Mary and Jesus' brothers, stepbrothers, come to him and try to speak with him. And then Jesus says these amazing words. Who is my mother? Or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, Jesus is not rejecting his mother and his family. That'd be a sin against the fourth commandment. But he's telling us this wonderful, beautiful truth that in the kingdom of God, the holy Christian church, there is something that is far stronger than just human blood relationship. Far stronger than anything else you can think of in this world. In the holy Christian church, we are bound together as brothers and sisters, not by mere physical human blood, but by the holy, precious, shed blood of Jesus. Now, if Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister, and so forth, and meant keep the Ten Commandments, well, none of us would qualify, because we are all sinful, thought, word, and deed. What Jesus means here is, this is the will of God, to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's will is that we believe what God did for us in his Son, Jesus. It's found in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's will is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. Doing the will of God, then, is trusting that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus has died for you. Jesus paid for all of your sins. Jesus lived a perfect life for you. You stand now before God, righteous in God's sight, declared not guilty because Jesus paid for your sins and gave you his righteousness. And you are now sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters with Jesus. Amazing. Then, with faith in Christ, we see that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, with faith in Christ Jesus, we desire to want to do his will. So what's the answer? Who is Jesus' real family? Is it his birth family? Is it Satan's family, as his enemy said? Or is it his adopted family? Let's let the Apostle Paul tell us in Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not born sons of God. We're born sons of Satan. But we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Then chapter 4, Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. At this time in Jesus' life, his own family misunderstood his mission. And they tried to stop Jesus from his insane schedule of work. But Jesus continued to do the will of his Heavenly Father. At this time in his life, also, the enemies of Jesus tried to attack him, accuse him of being in league with Satan, part of Satan's family. But Jesus clearly showed from the Word of God that that is completely nonsense. It is contrary to all logic, all knowledge, and contrary to the Scriptures. But Jesus shows in our text that all who believe in him, all who repented their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, are all part of his family. You were made that when you were baptized, and I was baptized. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into God's family as his children. What a tremendous blessing to be blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. As members of God's family, we possess forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, salvation, an inheritance that can never pass away, perish, spoil, or fade. It's a brotherhood that's stronger than anything you could ever imagine in this life. Stronger than any human bond between husband and wife, parents and children, relatives. We have a loving Father who says that everything in your life will turn out for your eternal welfare and well-being. This family has no restrictions. No restrictions to race, color, nationality, sex, age, or ability. We are all one in Christ Jesus. One last note. Some of you may have had an older brother, one that you looked up to, one that you imitated, one that you looked upon as being your hero, one that you admired, one that you felt safe with. Well, all of us have an elder brother, and that's Jesus Christ. One who gave and gave and gave some more, gave his all for us, even his very body and blood. He was willing to wear himself out for us. We have one who is all-powerful, one who battled Satan and won every single skirmish when he was here on this earth, and ultimately the final battle when he died upon the cross, rose from the dead, and conquered Satan's authority over all of us. He's our elder brother who says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of this world, and then take you to be with me in heavenly home. May we all rejoice in this great family relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ together, as brothers and sisters with Jesus, and look forward to that final great family reunion someday in heaven. We pray. Through him, we heirs of heaven are made. O brother Christ, extend thine aid, that we may firmly trust in thee, and through thee live eternally. Hallelujah. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.